morning. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read verses 1 to 13. Actually, 1 to 14. We'll not get to 14, but it's a good summary statement for this text in the Scriptures. Paul says, "For we know," and remember we asked that question in review, if you're a Christian, do you know this? He said, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that is not your house that you live in, but your body. "We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Do you know that for you, Christian? If you're outside of Christ, you have no home in heaven. And it is in your interest to believe Christ so that you would have this possession, this building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says of children of God in verse 2, "For in this we groan." A good English word for groan is we sigh. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If you're a Christian, that should be your experience. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked," means homeless or orphans. "For we that are in this tabernacle, in these bodies of clay, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life." We don't desire simply to die. We desire immortality. We desire eternal life. "Now he that wrought hath wrought or prepared us for the selfsame thing," which Paul just talked about, is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Of who? Of Christ. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body in this earthly life." You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, "that you may receive the things done in your body according to that he or she hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are those minuscule mortals that'll say things like they are very ready to boldly stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having not believed in Christ. As if they would say, "I'm going to have my say." No, you won't. The Bible says every mouth shall be stopped. And if you don't show up, and you will show up at the judgment seat of Christ, if you don't appear there with the righteousness of someone else, that someone else is Jesus Christ, then you'll be on the wrong side of that judgment. And that's why Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade sinners to be reconciled to God, knowing that this judgment is going to happen. We persuade men, he says. And this is where we're kind of pick up today after a short review. "But we are made manifest unto God." We're known to God, Paul says. "And I trust also we're manifest in your consciences," we're known to you. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Here's the summary statement of all of what Paul just said. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We are compelled in the ministry of Christ by the love of Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves or for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's pray. Father, help us with your word this morning. Help everyone that will hear. Help me, Father, to be able to articulate your message. And may you receive all the honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this opening reading, you should recall that Paul is encouraging us to look above our present sufferings in this earthly life. That's what he's encouraging us. He's encouraging us about. He's encouraging us to look to that other life, that eternal life that is in heaven. That's the hope of every Christian. That's what you should be looking for. If your heaven is down here on earth, then you got the wrong heaven in mind, because heaven's not here. Heaven is after this life. It is in that other world. And we know that when these bodies die, that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church here, and he says this to us prophetically down through the ages. If you believe Christ, then you have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he further says, we groan to be there. We desire earnestly to be there. As you hunger and thirst for righteousness as a Christian, as you hunger and thirst and desire God's word and to know more of Christ, you should hunger and thirst for heaven as well. With every passing day as a child of God, it should be part of your being that you want to be with Christ. Now, look what Paul says in, just back up to verse 16, chapter 4, just quickly. He says, for which cause we faint not, that is in their ministry, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction in this life, which is but for a moment, which is what this life is in comparison to eternity, it worketh for us. It's preparing us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, in your Christian life, if your focus is in the world, you got the wrong focus. Paul says, we look not at the things which are seen. Those words look not mean scope. It's the Greek word scope. We don't put that in our crosshairs. We put the things in our crosshairs that are by faith, which are not seen. We look to the heavens. We set our affection on things above. Listen, if you're a Christian, you should share Paul's burden. You should share his earnest desire to be in the presence of God. Listen, if God has saved you, he has prepared you for heaven. If you're saved, you're not made for the world any longer. You're not made for the world. You're actually a new creature. You have a new nature, and your nature is in concert with heaven, not the earth. And so, having saved us, God is preparing us. He's prepared us, and he is continually preparing us for what is to come. That's what your Christian life is now. It is preparing you for that eternal other world in heaven, not this world. He's preparing you for heaven, brethren. And he's given you a pledge or a guarantee in your heart. That's what he says in verse 5. He says, now he that hath wrought us or prepared us for the selfsame thing which he spoke of about heaven, which we're prepared for, he's also given us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is like God's guarantee. And you know what that earnest is? It's the Spirit of God within you. It's God's Spirit within you that bears witness with God's Spirit. You who have the Spirit of God know what I'm talking about. You know about the change that happened in you when God saved you. You know that your desires aren't the same as they used to be when you were lost, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, it used to be a foreign thing for me to be among Christians. I didn't really care to be among Christians. They were different people from me. They liked different things than I liked. But after God saved me, now what I was is foreign to me. And now when I'm with people that don't believe, I want to show them the love of Christ, but to do the things that I used to do and to behave the way I used to behave, that now is foreign to me, and this is right. To be in Christ, to be with the people of God. Because those that love Christ, he says in 1 John, they also love the people of God. And so there's a nature change. And so that's what's happened in us. Listen, Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation means citizenship. So our citizenship, if you're in Christ, is now in heaven. Yeah, I'm an American citizen in the earth, but I'm an eternal citizen of heaven. He says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also, or from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to return. And he is going to return. He may not return in my lifetime, but he may. And we're to look for him every single day. Listen, child of God, this should be your experience. It should be the experience of your faith, these things that Paul writes of, these earnest desires, these groanings, the burden of this life, and the desire to be in heaven with God. As the Spirit of God continues to conform you to the image of Christ and prepare you for heaven, your faith and your confidence in what he has promised you should be growing stronger and stronger. Listen, as you grow as a Christian, you shouldn't have more questions, you should have more answers. And you should rest more in the promises of our God. And that's where we found ourselves last week in verse 9. Paul says, knowing all this, we labor. We labor that whether present or absent, and it means whether in living or dying, or whatever we do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, everything in your life now, if you're in Christ, you want to do it to please God. You want to go work at the food kitchen. You want to do something to help others. You want to go cut somebody's grass to help them. You want to do something, do it for Christ. And that's how, that will be your motive for doing what you do. And that's what Paul says. And Paul's speaking of the ministry here, but this applies to you. So, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, whether by living or dying, we may be accepted of him, means that we may please him. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So every day we're to be living lives of faith in everything that we do. And how do you do that? Well, you give the Lord your every day. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so you trust that what comes to pass in every day of your life, that God has sent it. But you go into your day with a desire to obey Christ and his word. You trust that to him. And whatever comes, you trust that to him as well. So now, here is another characteristic that should be true of you, Christian, is your motivation should be to please God. And then he says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, and this is every human, whether lost or saved, may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Listen, not one human will escape the judgment seat of Christ. You may say, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to listen to that nut anymore. I'm not doing that. You won't miss this. Everybody will come to the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in their lives. Every person will come, and who you were in this life will be uncovered at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be revealed on that day. See, today I may hide the true intentions of my heart to you. You don't really know me, things about me. I can hide things. You can hide things. So today we may hide our true intentions and the motives of our hearts. We can hide our true self today. But on that day, nothing will be hidden from the eyes of the Lord. On that day, nothing. Luke 12:2 says this, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." All things, Hebrews 4:13 says, will be laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing about us that he will not see. His eyes will pierce through every thought that we ever had. It truly is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet as Christians, we desire to come to that day. You see, as a Christian, we think differently about the judgment. If you're in Christ, that characteristic should be true of you. You judge yourself now. When you sin, you judge yourself. 1 Corinthians 11 says that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged of the Lord and be condemned with the world. And so the Christian lives a life in which when we realize that we've sinned and we've done wrong, we confess our sins. We learned that in the first hour. We don't want to sin. We think differently about sin. We ask God to search us now. Judge me now, Lord. David said that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Think about what you're praying and asking when you do that, because God will search and try you. And David goes on to say, and see, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me. And when you find it, lead me in the way everlasting. That's what the Christian does now. You don't wait and come to the judgment and just see how it's going to turn out. Well, no, I'm not going to believe in Christ. I'll just get there and wait and see, and maybe God will say, yeah, you've been okay. You've been pretty good. So, yeah, I'll let you in. It's not going to happen like that. You need to come with an earned righteousness, but you couldn't earn it. You must possess the earned righteousness, the earned goodness, the earned perfection of Christ. See, Jesus merited the righteousness that he possessed. He earned it. He kept the law of God perfectly, every jot and tittle of it. He died an innocent victim. He died the Lamb of God, perfect and without blemish. God accepted his sacrifice. Now, any sinner who will trust in his righteousness will receive that same righteousness by faith. That's the only way. That's what you must have. So if you think to come to the judgment and maybe there's going to be a back and forth bartering, it's not. Don't risk eternity thinking that you can come to God on your own terms, because it will not be. So judge yourself now. The only way that you can stand before Christ's judgment seat and come out on the right side is to have him to be your representative, to represent you. So the judgment seat of Christ is a powerful motive for sinners to believe the gospel today, be reconciled now. Listen, today Jesus Christ is the only savior of sinners. On that day, he won't be a savior anymore. He'll only be a judge. You remember what they told Jesus? Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. You remember in the days of his flesh? And he did. Well, at the end of the age, he's going to be the judge. No more saving on that day. He will judge every soul that ever lived. This should be very persuasive to the hearts and minds of every earthbound human. To every one of us, we should consider this. The only way to be safe at that judgment is to be in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul testified and preached of the coming judgment And that should be part of what we tell people as well. In fact, these kings, look at Acts chapter 24, just a couple of passages, they thought he was insane. In fact, there are people that will think that you're kind of nuts because of this gospel that you're trying to tell them, because it's such good news. And many in the world, they look at you and they say, man, you're crazy. But they think you're crazy because God has shown you that there will be a judgment to come, and that every passing day is at the risk of your own eternity. Listen, there's but a step between every one of you and me and death. I could be dead tomorrow. You could die tomorrow. Listen, we don't know when our time is. God's given us a block of years. Each of you, he's given a time. You don't know when that time will come. You need to be prepared to meet your God. Waiting and seeing is not a good idea. Many have said, well, I'll just wait and see. And what happened is they died with no atonement. They died without a Savior. Look at Acts 24. In 24, Paul was testifying, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, see, that's all gospel, he told him the truth about Christ. Felix trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. It scared him. And it should awaken us in our spirits. Look at 25 and 24. Chapter 25 and verse 24. Actually, 26, 24. I'm sorry. Paul spoke for himself here, verse 24. And Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. He was telling him about Christ, talking to King Agrippa. He says, much learning doth make thee mad. That, let me translate that for you. He was telling Paul, you're insane. Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. He said, I'm not insane, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He's talking to a king, Paul was. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost persuaded me, Paul. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And so there was the Apostle Paul. So the question for all of us as we move on and finish this out, how will you come to the judgment seat of Christ? With your own arguments, in your own righteousness, or with the only righteousness answerable to the justice and satisfaction of God, which is the righteousness of Christ? I mean, this is just good stuff that people cast aside. Listen, you have a never-dying soul. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have a never-dying soul. What that means is your soul will exist throughout all eternity. It'll never stop existing. There are some that think, well, yeah, you just die and that's it, poof. No, no, that's not true. The Bible teaches of eternal damnation. Why sit and why would you do nothing? Why would you not believe Christ to eternal life? Why would you not forsake your sins and the sorrow that sin brings into your life? And why would you not come to Christ and be saved from your sins? So Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And here's where we'll pick up and finish. But we are made manifest unto God. All of these things that Paul was preaching, Paul often had to defend himself and his ministry and his apostleship to the churches, because his enemies never ceased to attack him, and they attacked his credibility. And listen, we live in a day and age in which, sad to say, there are Christians that have no credibility. Now, you don't want to be one of those. And sad to say that one sin in public or one conversation that you might have with someone that's sinful, and you'll lose your testimony. You'll lose your testimony before men, and people won't listen to you. Well, why should I listen to you? Because you act just like people in the world when you attack me. And they would attack Paul's credibility. These false teachers never ceased doing their worst to counter the truth that Paul preached. But Paul was able to say, we are made manifest unto God. In other words, God knows us. That's what that means. Listen to what Paul said. Go to 2 Corinthians 2:17. This is Paul defending himself to the Corinthian believers. Now listen, the answer to his defense is in this short text of scriptures. Because Paul said here in verse 17, chapter 2, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now, you know what that means? Means that there are preachers that take the word of God and they corrupt it. They preach from it their own opinions and not the word of God. We are to open up the truth of God's word and expose what the word of God says. We are not to bring our own ideas into the scriptures. Paul said there are those that corrupt the word of God. That's not us, Paul said. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He's calling God down for a record upon his soul. He's saying God knows. And look, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? When he would say things like that in verse 17, people would say, you're just commending yourself. And Paul says, no, we don't need, as some others, epistles of commendation. We don't need letters of recommendation or letters of commendation from you. And look at what he says in verse 2. This was the proof of the truth of their ministry. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Their lives were changed. God had saved many of the Corinthian people that were sinners. And he says in verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Yes, Paul said, it was part of our ministry. And you are the fruit of our ministry. He said it's not written with ink, like a letter of commendation, but it's written with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So you see, Paul said, you're the proof of our ministry. God has saved many among you, and many of the Corinthians knew that. But there were still many enemies afoot in Corinth that tried to countermand Paul's message at every turn. Look at chapter 4, 1 to 5. He says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And here he defends himself again. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Listen, there should be nothing hidden about the ministry of Christ. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. That's what the church must do, is reveal the truth to its people. We manifest the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Listen, that's the only way to preach the gospel. So in chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. We lay ourselves open before God. And then he says, I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So there's two manifestations there. First, he said, God knows the integrity and sincerity of our hearts towards you in the ministry of Christ. And listen, that's paramount. He said, we're made manifest unto God. We lay ourselves open to God. God is my witness, saith Paul. That's a powerful statement, don't you think, to say by Paul right after he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, I'm going to be judged on my ministry, of how I ministered to you. I love Paul's spirit here, that he did not hide anything from the Lord. Listen, what and who we are in the ministry, Paul said, is known to God. He put himself out there. Now, let me make an application to you, if you will allow me to do that. This is how every Christian should live in their lives. This is how you should live in your life. You should have nothing to hide from God. And that's a question for you to ask yourself. Do you hide anything from God? Now, first, you can't hide anything from God. But when I say, do you hide anything from God, you do not confess it if it is a sin to God. God knows every secret thing. He knows it all. So don't think to hide anything from him. Listen, what I am and who I am as a Christian, what you are and who you are, if you profess to be a Christian, is manifest and known to God. And so I encourage you, you who are in Christ, to lay yourself open before God. Tell him everything. That's the only way the Christian will be free from besetting sins. Tell God about it. Confess your sins to the Lord. Make yourself known to God, and your Christianity will be a powerful witness to men and women, boys and girls. Which is the second manifestation or thing known, was Paul trusted that since he laid himself open before God, that he trusted that the Corinthians would trust him as well. They would trust that his ministry was a ministry of sincerity and integrity. Now listen, if I lost my integrity and I was not sincere in the ministry of Christ, you should leave and never come back. You should. I don't pray that that happens. And I ask God, I implore God, I plead with God to help me as an imperfect human to be what I should be as a preacher of the gospel and as just a plain everyday Christian, is to not lose my testimony and to not give occasion to people out in the world to drag the name of Christ through the dirt because of my bad behavior. Beloved, that's got to be us. And Paul's said, he said, I lay myself open before God. Did Paul make mistakes? Sure he did. But he said, I lay myself open to God. Paul trusted that God's truth and his sincerity and integrity was not only known to God, but unto the church as well. But the only way to gain the second trust before people, beloved, is to gain the first one and to live before God wide open. To commune with God, to tell him everything. You ought to have that communion with God. That you tell him everything in your life. That you confess your sins to him. That you tell him where you're having problems. That's the Christian life, beloved. And then while you're doing that, you feed yourself in his holy word, and he nourishes you and he teaches you how to live the Christian life. Listen, God knows our hearts. God knows our motives, whether they're pure or whether they're not pure. John 3:19, just listen. John says this, and it's telling for us. He says, he that doeth truth comes to the light. I think I started it wrong. Let me go back to John 3 real quick. Yeah, John 3:19. John says this, listen. Yes, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. That's unregenerate men. They love darkness rather than light. What do we interpret that darkness as? Hiding? Hiding sin? Concealing things that we shouldn't do? Proverbs 28, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. That light was Christ. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light. They don't want to expose themselves to God. But he that does truth loves the light and comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Listen, serve God with all of your heart and do it in the sincerity and the integrity of your heart. Hide nothing. If you have secret sins, confess them and forsake them. And that's what Paul said here to the Corinthians. And then 1 Corinthians 4, and then we'll wind down and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 4, 4. Paul says here, he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Listen, when we live our Christian lives before God in truth and obedience, if you live your Christian life before God in truth, in obedience, in openness and sincerity, only then will you be able to speak for God to earthbound humans with boldness and courage. When you lay yourself open to God, then you will be a powerful witness for Christ. And your life, from your life will flow that power of Christ that's in you. And so live your life before God in truth and sincerity, beloved. You're not going to be perfect. None of us are perfect, but you ought to have a desire to be like your Lord. Verse 12, Paul says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you an occasion. Remember, they're saying they were commending themselves. We give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So we're not commending ourselves again, Paul says. When I said I trust that our hearts and motives were openly known and that we were made manifest to you, I was not commending myself, Paul said. But what I was doing was I was giving you an opportunity to answer those false teachers that will come and plague you about my ministry. Paul says, let me give you some substance so that you can answer these false teachers. And you can answer them about the sincerity of our ministry. But what the false teachers were, what they cared about was only outward appearances. What they cared about was outward presentation, excellency of speech, wisdom of words. But in all of what they taught, there was never any gospel substance. Listen, you can tell a false teacher because there's nothing in what they say that has any gospel substance for your soul. And that's why you must be so wary of false teachers who preach another gospel. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians believing another gospel. He said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, you need to go home and study what I said. You need to check me out and see if what I said from the scriptures is true. Paul told the Corinthians, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted? He says, you might well bear with him. What that means is Paul's fear was, is that they would listen to those false teachers. Paul said, I fear this of you. So in the first century, and it's come fast forward even to today, there are false teachers. They are angels of light that stand behind pulpits just like I'm doing. But they're not the ministers of Christ. This passage says they're ministers of Satan. Look at verse 13. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So be so wary. You need to study what I say. You need to know what you believe for you. That's why on Wednesday nights we're talking about those basic gospel terms from the scriptures. If you say you believe the gospel, well, tell me what the gospel is. Tell me how God has saved you. It should be from your own experience, from the Word of God. And then to close, Paul says, and we'll pick this up next time, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And basically he's saying, we're not insane. If we appear insane to you, well, you know what? We're insane for God. That's what he says in verse 13. And if we're serious, if we're sober, well, it's for your benefit and your cause. And this is the summary statement, and I'm done. Verse 14. Why do we do all of what we do? The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. That's why we do what we do with such fervor and zeal. This is why we risk our lives to preach the gospel. This is why we don't faint when we are continually attacked by the enemies of Christ. This love from Christ, it constrains us, it controls us, it compels us, it governs us in everything that we do. And the love of Christ not only constrains, but it restrains. This is a precious passage. I wanted to get here, but I knew I couldn't. But I pray that's your motive for everything that you do, beloved, the love of Christ. I pray that it compels you, it governs your life. And then if you have not believed in Christ, well then, you need to choose you this day whom you will serve. You can serve the world. You can serve yourself. You can get your piece of the pie down here. You can say, I want all that I can get of the world. And that will end, because this world's temporary. Or you can believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you can say, you know what? I'm one of those. I qualify. I want to turn from my sins to Christ. That's the gospel. And of all those who believe, Christ promises eternal life, and God does not lie. I stand before you as one that does not deserve to be saved. I don't deserve the salvation that God has given me, but he saved me by his grace. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. Saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, your salvation, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We got something to boast about, but it's Christ. And so I pray that you believe Christ today if you haven't. If you do, look at some of these characteristics and dive into this passage in 2 Corinthians. There are many things that we went over that speak of who you should be in Christ. Brethren, if there's anything I want to be and I want for you in Christ, I want you to be what you should be in Christ out there in the world. To your family, to your workmates, to your brothers or sisters, mothers and fathers. And that's what you should be. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in prayer and pray that God would help us. Lord, thank you for your grace and kindness. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take the words of your unworthy servant, and I pray that you would help the people to make sense of them in their minds. I pray that the good seed would not fall by the wayside, but that it would be cared for and thought upon and planted in the good ground of the hearts of your people, that it would bring forth fruit. Help us, Lord. We need your grace. We need you every moment of every day. And Father, we're so thankful that you promised us that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to be sincere in our Christian lives. As Paul defended himself in his ministry, oh Lord, I think of Ephesians 6:24. You said, Paul said, grace be all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Oh Lord, help us. Bless your people, Lord. I pray that you would bring us back at 5:30. Help our brother Randy as he brings the word of God this evening. I pray that you'd strengthen him and prepare him and prepare us, Father, to hear. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 5:30 this evening, Brother Randy Williams will bring the message this evening. So good to see everyone. The Lord bless you this day. We're dismissed.